Could I ask you this evening to turn back to the book of Exodus, one of those occasions where we're going to have two readings, the first one in our sermons in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14, and then reading some verses in Exodus chapter 12. And I want to do that for the very definite connection that is set before us in the portion of God's Word that we come to this evening. So if you put a finger into Exodus chapter 12. First of all, we'll read from Mark chapter 14 and reading just the first 9 verses. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and on unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Jesus by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work in me. For ye have the poor with you always, but whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. For she hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And then in Exodus chapter 12, and beginning to read in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the top side posts, the 2 side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the putrids thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Amen. May God bless those portions of his word to us. In this chapter 14 of Mark's Gospel that we begin to look at this evening, we are brought to the last couple of days of our Lord's earthly life, immediately leading up to his death on the cross. It's this death of Christ on the cross, of course, that our Lord has come into this world to undergo. And it's by his death on the cross that he is going to bring salvation to pass for all those who would ever believe in his name. And that being the case, of course, then we needn't be surprised in any way that the evangelist Mark, in company with the other evangelists, who wrote the Gospels under God's Holy Spirit, begin now to focus very specifically on the cross and how our Lord Jesus Christ was going to pour out his life, an offering for our sin on that cross in Calvary's Hill. Now, the verses that we're going to look at this evening, that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Lord's death on the cross, is brought before us in two different ways. First of all, in the intimation that Mark gives us concerning what time of year it was in the city of Jerusalem. And secondly, then, in the incident that Mark tells us about that took place in the town of Bethany and among some of our Lord's friends in that town. The time of year, of course, was the Passover time. And it's it that Mark intimates to us as he begins to set out now all the events that are going to finally culminate in the death of Christ and the cross. And the incident that he tells us about is when that woman Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, comes before the Lord and breaks up a box of spikenard, a container of very precious ointment. And with that ointment, or with that perfume, she anoints the head of our Savior and the feet of our Savior, anointing him as he himself readily recognizes, with an eye to his burial, with an eye to his death, in fact, with an eye to his death on the cross. So it is very much the death of Christ then that we begin to come to now in the Gospels, and as I say for this evening, those two incidents that set before us that death of Christ and those two remarkable ways in a sense in order to focus that death on our hearts and our minds and the whole purpose of it under the grace of God to our souls. And very simply then for this evening and very straightforwardly, we're going to look especially perhaps at that intimation concerning what time of year it was in Jerusalem, and then following on from that, the incident that took place in the town of Bethany, and also looking at both the things as they stand related to what the Lord has already set before us in the course of that previous chapter. First of all, then, the intimation concerning what time of year it was in Jerusalem, and that you have in the first two verses. After 2 days, it says, was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And so it was Passover time. It was that time of year when the children of Israel celebrated that great event of the Passover, their deliverance out of the land of Egypt, and when they put into operation all of those things that God had commanded them with regards to the memorial of that time. Now, at this Passover time, then, the leaders of the children of Israel plan that they're going to put our Lord Jesus Christ to death, but not on the feast day itself, they say, lest there be an uproar amongst the people. And so they seek out an opportunity when it will be a right time to do that terrible act. But it's this time of year, and of course, as we know, it is on the feast day, in fact, that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be put to death. For the plans of men are one thing, but the plans of Almighty God are another. And it's God's plan and purpose that his Son should come and suffer and die at this precise time in the nation of Israel. For, of course, he was the fulfillment of all that old Passover feast and Passover enactment ever meant. Now, what was the Passover? And as I say, my friends, for this evening, very simple and very straightforward. What is to lodge itself in our heart and our soul concerning that great event that took place in the life of the nation of Israel hundreds of years, thousands of years before Christ came into this world? And that event that has so much to tell us the things of our salvation in Christ our Savior. You have it, of course, in those verses that we read in the book of Exodus, in the time when God came and led the children of Israel out of their bondage in the land of Egypt. They had been there for over 400 years. But at this point, God comes and God tells them that he is going to redeem them. He is going to bring them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. He's going to judge Egypt itself. He's going to judge the people of that land on account of their treatment of his people and of his servants, Moses and Aaron. But at the same time, he informs the Israelites how they might escape that judgment and how indeed they might come out and be free on that memorable night, as it's been called, on which all of those events take place. They're to select a lamb first and foremost. The lamb is to be for an offering. The lamb is to be for a sacrifice. And so says the Lord, it's to be a perfect lamb in that sense. It's to be without spot or without blemish. They're to tether it for a number of days. And during those days, when it's tethered, they're to examine it because it is a lamb for sacrifice. And they're to see that it's fit for the purpose that God has ordained it to be. So they're to scrutinize that lamb and examine that lamb until at the end of that 4-day period. Then they're to take that lamb, says the Lord, and you're to kill it. It's to be killed by the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel. Then they're to take the blood of the lamb and they're to sprinkle it on the doorpost and on the crosspost of their houses. And then they're to eat the lamb. They're to roast it with fire. And they're to eat it that night. They're to eat it, says the Lord, with their shoes and their feet and their staff and their hands and their loins girded. They're going on a journey. They're going out of Egypt. They're going to the land that God has promised to give them. And so they're to be fed for the journey and they're to be ready and waiting to take that journey. And then says the Lord, when they have done all that, when they have followed all of these directives, this night, he tells them, I will pass through the land of Egypt and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. But, he says, the blood. That blood that you have taken from that lamb and sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintel of your houses, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite all the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, says the Lord, I will pass over you. I will pass through the land of Egypt to judge it. But when I see the blood, he says, I will pass over you. And so it became known as the Feast of the Passover, when God passed over the houses of the children of Israel where the blood was sprinkled in the land of Egypt, and when he brought them out and delivered them from the house of bondage and from that land of Egypt of old. So you see, it was that time of year, my friends. And you can imagine what it was like in Jerusalem. All the conversation would have been about that time. All the attention was focused on that time. All the remembrance was about that time. You remember how God delivered our fathers from the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. Indeed, the great memorial text was, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, but the Lord redeemed thee. And so in all the religious houses and all the theological colleges, my friends, in the synagogues, they would have read on those Sabbath days leading up to the Passover all the relevant pieces of Scripture. And the whole subject, you see, the whole atmosphere was this redemption that God had wrought by the blood of the Lamb when he had brought the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, when he had passed over Israel and when he had granted them deliverance and granted them redemption. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so says Mark, as he begins now to tell us about the events of the cross. He says, in fact, it was that time in Jerusalem. It was the time of the Passover. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover. And what, my friends, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is all about, the death of Christ and the cross and the crucifixion and his sacrifice and his suffering, it's all about redemption. And it's all filling up the picture of redemption that God in his grace and his mercy gave so many years ago and gave so precisely in order that we might know that he is a God who knew the end from the beginning and appointed all things as they were to be in Jesus Christ his Son. Now just separate out 2 aspects of those Passover events at that time in Egypt all those years ago. What you might call the central figure and what you might call the central feature of the Passover. The central figure of the Passover, when all said and done, was really the lamb. Now, not talking about God himself, but talking about the lamb. That was the central figure in the whole of the Passover. And there are so many things, my friends, in that Passover lamb, full of so much significance. You see, in fact, what you might call the singularity of that Passover lamb. The Lord speaks to them, and he says to the children of Israel, choose out a lamb, he says, for every household. Now, you see, there must have been hundreds of lambs, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of lambs for the children of Israel. For every one of the households, according to the number of the household, it says, so shall your lamb be. And so, my friends, in fact, there were all those hundreds of lambs that were to be slain on that night of the Passover when it was first inaugurated in the land of Egypt. But nowhere in all the records of those Passover directives do you ever read of lambs in the plural, but always and ever always, a lamb in the singular. In the actual event, my friends, hundreds and hundreds of lambs, but in the actual truth, one lamb. One Passover lamb. And you see, when God speaks like that in the singular concerning that lamb, which was to be the Passover lamb, he's really pointing forward to our Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the means of redemption for everyone who believe in his name. That's where dear old John the Baptist, my friends, rises to his absolute stature when he sees Christ coming and he immediately designates him, you remember. Behold, he says, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That was at Passover time, 3 years previous to this Passover. The very first feast that Christ ever was taken to in Jerusalem by Mary and by Joseph was the feast of the Passover. There were three feasts that the male members of Israel were obligated to go to every year. Or one of the feast that Christ was taken to, was the feast of the Passover. You remember how Christ, even as a young boy at the feast of the Passover, when he was apparently lost and then challenged by Mary, his mother, what he says, wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And at that very first feast of the Passover, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ knew why he had come into this world. And so year after year after year, he went up to that feast until there came that particular year when he was to show himself for who he was. And it was John the Baptist who displayed him for what he was. Behold the Lamb of God, he says, that taketh away the sin of the world. And Christ had come to be the Passover lamb. One Passover lamb, my friends. One Savior, one redemption, one deliverance. And it's in Christ, and it's in Christ alone. And you take that separation of that lamb. You remember as we read how they were to separate it for 4 days. And how they were to examine it. And how they were to scrutinize it and all the rest. Now, see all of these events that have taken place, even already up to this point in our Savior's life. By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Our Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. In all his condescension, allowed himself to be examined, to be prodded, to be poked by men regarding who he was and what he was. And all of that's going to intensify, of course, until there comes that great vindication from none other than Pilate himself. I find no fault in him, he says. What a thing. You see, God said that, and God, of course, could have said it. But my friends, one who you would say, even an enemy of Christ has to say, I find no fault in him. This lamb got no flaws, is perfect, is without spot, without blemish. And it's Christ, my friends, who is to be the perfect sacrifice and the one who will be vindicated as the perfect sacrifice. And if you take that suffering of the lamb in the old Passover feast, indeed they were to kill it. Do you remember something that God told them there that they were to do with that Passover lamb? He says you are to roast it with fire. You know, if you ever read Jeremiah's account of the crucifixion, those hundreds of years before it took place, as he spoke by the Holy Spirit of God, it's a vivid description of what was to be. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if ever there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger, from above hath he sent fire into my bones. And be sure of it, my friends. When our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die as the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, and to grant redemption to every one of us who would ever believe in his name, it was as though God sent the fire of his wrath into his bones as he hung on the cross and suffered for our sin. And if you read the way that Passover lamb, in fact, was roasted with fire, it was put on a spit, it says in another place. And in fact, there was a rod that was to run lengthwise of the lamb and a rod that was to run crosswise from shoulder to shoulder. In other words, the Passover lamb was roasted on a spit that was in the exact form of a cross. It was impaled on a cross when it was roasted with fire. My friend, unless you're twice blind and three times deaf, can't you see that God was giving intimation that there was going to be a deliverance far, far greater than the deliverance of that old nation from Israel, but a deliverance from sin and condemnation, and it was going to be in the one that he would appoint in Jesus Christ, his Son, as a lamb without spot or without blemish, and a lamb indeed who would undergo all of those sufferings in order to bring us to God. All in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's how he was delivered, as the Paschal Lamb, as the Passover Lamb. Christ is the central figure of redemption. I'm sure that goes without saying as we turn our eyes towards that redemption. And that old Passover Lamb was the central figure in that Passover of a bygone day. The central feature was redemption, of course, itself, but redemption in a very special way. First of all, it was redemption from wrath, of course, and also it was redemption by blood. And you see, when God speaks there in those verses that we've read already, it is those two features that are brought before us, in fact. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I will pass through the land of Egypt, I will pass over you. That passing through is the wrath of God that was going to be executed on that land, and that passing over was the redemption that God had promised to give through the blood of that lamb taken and applied on the doorposts of the houses. You see how apt the words are, especially as they come in the back of that sermon that Christ has just preached to the disciples in the Mount of Olives. You remember that great eschatological address, as we said, those truths concerning the end times, the judgment on Jerusalem, the judgment on this world. But my friends, although there is a wrath that is going to come, there is redemption, you see, as well. That's the whole point. And our Lord Jesus Christ, though he has preached that great sermon concerning the wrath that is to come, now comes these words from the Spirit of God concerning the redemption that runs alongside of that. And when God came into that land, he did come to execute judgment, but he did come to provide redemption. You remember how he did it, or how rather it was to be accepted by the people. It was the application of that blood from that lamb. You see, they weren't simply to shed the blood of the lamb. This is very, very important. You listen to this, my friend, if you're unconverted. for those people to be redeemed out of the land of Egypt wasn't simply a matter that the lamb had to be slain and its blood shed. Its blood had to be taken by the people in the houses, and it had to be applied in that way that God prescribed. They had to take a piece of hyssop, piece of branch, and they had to sprinkle it on the doorpost and the lintels of the houses. Only when they did that, says the Lord, then, when I see the blood applied in that way, then will I pass over you. Then will I give you deliverance. And you see, you're never to rest in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood on the cross. What is required by each and every one of us to find redemption from God is the application of that blood in the right way to our lives. How do we do that? The Word of God tells us. The redemption in Christ Jesus, it says, it speaks about, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. God has set forth his Son to be a Savior, if you like, very simply. He has displayed him on the cross in the pouring out of his blood. What are we to do with his blood? It says we are to accept that redemption that is through the blood of Christ. It's by faith that we do that. By believing that Christ died for us personally, by trusting in Christ with all our hearts. As the old Christians used to say, my friend, it's not ointment in the tin that heals you. It's ointment on the wound. And when it comes to the death of Christ and the blood of Christ, then that death of Christ and the blood of Christ must be received by faith, believing that it was poured out for you and me personally, not in any indiscriminate way, but for each of us. And as we come to believe that personally in our souls, then we enter into that redemption from our sins that God has promised to give. Now, take that, my friends. It was the blood that God saw and passed over. It wasn't the house that he saw. It wasn't the person who lived in the house that he saw. Didn't matter what the house was like. Could have been a big house or a small house, a mean house or a gorgeous house. Could have been a tumble-down shack. God doesn't say, when I see the house, I will pass over you because it happens to be one of your houses. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Doesn't matter who was in the house. Great person or a low person or an educated person or a non-educated person, says the Lord, it's the blood that I must see in order to pass over you. You got a tremendous exhibition of that in the man Moses himself. Moses was the man under God who led the children of Israel in that Passover out of the land of Egypt. Yet when the Word of God tells us about the behavior of Moses and all his acts of faith, listen to what it says. It says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He kept it. Moses did. The very instrument that God used in that deliverance from Egypt, Moses himself bowed in faith to what God had said, and Moses himself, my friends, took the blood of the lamb and sprinkled it on the doorpost and the lintels of his house. And it was only when God saw the blood on Moses' house that Moses was delivered. My friends, it doesn't matter who you are, or what you are, who you imagine to be, or what you imagine to be. When it comes to being redeemed by Christ, it's by the blood of Christ, taken and appropriated by faith in your life, that he died for your sins and to redeem you from hell forever. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it was the blood of the Lamb that made the Passover to be effective for all them that applied it as God had said. A couple of final things with regards to that setting as far as the cross is concerned. You see the historic event. You remember we mentioned this already, my friends. How indeed in that destruction of Jerusalem that the Lord speaks about in that previous chapter, you've got that great illustration of the judgment of this world that's to come. Now, in fact, in the Passover feast, got tremendous illustration indeed of the truth that it is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, that Passover inaugurated all of those hundreds and hundreds of years before. The very first Passover lamb was slain, my friends. And thereafter, every year in the land of Israel, the Passover was to be observed. Now, you see, there was one thing necessary for the Israelites to observe the Passover. The lamb could only be slain in God's holy place. Could only be slain in the first place, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness. Then it could only be slain in the temple in Jerusalem. The people took their lambs on the Passover day. The priest slit the throat, poured out the blood. The people took their lamb back to their house, roasted it with fire, and ate the Passover meal. That was the arrangement. You see, my friends, once Jerusalem is destroyed in that 40 years after Christ spoke, the temple is destroyed. Therefore, it becomes impossible for Israel ever to slay another Passover lamb. No more Passovers. Oh, but you say the Israelites, the Jews today, have Passovers. Yes, of course they have. They're as obstinate as the Gentiles. It's a bloodless Passover, my friends, because they cannot shed the blood of a Passover lamb because they have no holy place in which to perform it. Don't you see, my friends, all those hundreds of years, all those hundreds, thousands of lambs, all those gallons of blood that were shed until Christ came. And Christ came, one sacrifice for sins forever, the one Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. And when he dies on the cross and pours out his blood, then all the stream of blood dries up forever. For there is no other sacrifice and no other Savior but Jesus Christ the Lord. Take these historic events and apply them to your heart and your soul to cause you to believe that you deal with a living God who has revealed his truth in order that you might believe it and have his salvation to your soul. And then there's one other thing. In fact, it's a very, very precious thing. We mentioned it before, I think, a few weeks ago. But you see, when the Lord tells them about taking that lamb there in that Exodus chapter 12, and how the Lord, in fact, speaks to them there about the lamb. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him that is his neighbour next on to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from among the sheep, and so on. You remember that scaling of things. A lamb, says the Lord, in the first place. The lamb, he says, in the next place. Your lamb, he finally says. You see, my friends, that overriding application in the gospel that comes to us in 1,001 ways. It's one thing to believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior. Another thing even to believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior. What you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You shall take a lamb, the lamb, your lamb. Is Christ a Savior, the Savior, or your Savior? My friends, when those people of old took their lamb and sprinkled the blood, then says the Lord, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And as the cross of Christ now begins to loom large in the pages of the Gospels, then the evangelist Mark, by the Holy Spirit of God, makes intimation to us concerning what time of year it was, lest we forget, or lest we fail to see the significance. It was Passover time, and the great one and only Passover lamb has come to shed his blood for the redemption of his people. Now, that other point that we mentioned earlier on, just a few words, because we'll return to a bit of it next week. But you see that event then that he tells us about, that incident that took place there in Bethany. And perhaps we could read those verses. Have a look at verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work in me. For ye have the poor with you always. Whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial to her. Our Lord, as we said a good while ago, returned to Bethany every night from Jerusalem. And on this particular evening at Bethany, then this feast was spread. And at the feast, there comes this woman, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, breaks up box of spikenard, box of perfume, very precious, on the head and feet of the Saviour. She's rebuked, but our Lord rebukes her rebukers in turn and makes it to be a central act in fact that she has done what she could, and she has done it, anointed him towards his burying. Very much an act of sacrifice, my friends, and I don't think we should lose that. And you know, it'll be a bad day, or maybe is a bad day, when the concept of sacrificial giving or sacrificial living ever goes out of the thinking of the members of the Church of Christ, and especially in the light of the motive involved. And you see why Mary did what she did with her box of ointment, box of perfume, very precious. She did it because by God's grace, in one way or the other, she had grasped what a whole lot of others hadn't grasped at this point, that the Messiah who had come was indeed a suffering Messiah. That there was the death before Christ, as he had spoken so often of his decease that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. So she knew that that decease was looming up before the Lord. And by that perception that God had granted to her, she foresaw the death of Christ and she acted in the light of that death. But it is, my friends, it is a very sacrificial act on her behalf. But you see, it points to the great sacrifice. That's the point. She comes and she anoints the Lord for his burying. But of course, there's a higher hand than even Mary's with regards to that. That hymn that we sang, Paschal Lamb, by God anointed, all our sins were laid on thee. And he was to be anointed by God for the office to which God had appointed him. And in that act that Mary performed, sacrificial act, there is all the pointing up to that purpose of God Almighty in Jesus Christ, his Son. There's this as well, the lovely foreshadowing for what lies before the people of God in that day when all the wrath and the judgment has passed away and God has redeemed his people at the coming of Christ. Remember the Lord's last words, really, were concerning his coming again into this world of ours. And when Christ comes into this world of ours, my friends, then there is the fulfillment of all his death on the cross for everyone who really believes in his name. You get a very interesting scene. If you look at John's gospel, John gives you the guest list in the house of Simon the leper that night in the town of Bethany, because the feast wasn't held in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It was held in the house of Simon the leper. And John tells us there all about it. There they made him a supper, it says, and Martha served, And Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Lazarus sat at the table. Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. That's what we're told. There they made him a feast, and Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, was there. My friends, when Christ comes in his glory, then every believer in Christ who has ever died and who has ever been laid in the grave will be raised from the grave to sit down with Christ at his everlasting feast. And Lazarus sits at that feast at Bethany, my friends, representative of all them that sleep in Christ, and that Christ shall raise up when he comes once more. But as I say, as Mark says, it was in the house of Simon the leper. He sat there as well. And of course, because it was Simon the leper and his house, he had spread the feast. Well, he would have sat at the other side of Jesus, as it were. And imagine that. Well, you see, obviously he wasn't a leper anymore. He had been changed. He had been cleansed from his leprosy. You remember what Paul says, that when our Lord Jesus Christ does descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, he says, all them that are dead, that have fallen asleep in Christ, that are in their graves, they shall be raised. And he says, those that remain on the earth shall be changed. You see, it doesn't tell us how they'll be changed. But my friends, that change at least will be equivalent of the change of a leper, back to clean skin once more and 1,000 times more. And so there at that feast, you see, there is those raised from the dead, those changed on the earth when Christ comes again. And you see the lovely compliment at that feast. Martha served. Now you say Martha was always serving. She gets an awful bad press for that. I don't know why. Of course she did a lot of serving before the Lord touched her heart, which meant nothing. But you see, my friends, after the Lord touched her heart, she went on serving, and that's a very commendable thing. And at that feast where Christ is, you remember that when we get to heaven, one of the great characteristics of heaven for the people of God is that they will serve him day and night in his temple. And then they shall worship him with all their hearts. And when Mary comes and breaks her box of ointment, very precious, and as it says in John's Gospel, it says the whole house was filled with the odor of the perfume. Then that's heaven, my friends, in all its completeness for all the people of God. Raised up from the dead, changed in the earth, delivered into the presence of Christ to serve and to worship the living God forever and ever. You know that lovely word in the Song of Solomon. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard, my box of precious ointment, giveth forth the odor thereof. And when all the redeemed of God are with Christ forever and ever in glory, then it will be all of those things come to their fullness because Christ has died to give us life everlasting. So you answer the question for yourself this evening, my friends. When the judgment of this world comes, when God passes through, will he pass over you? And there's only one way that God will pass over you and your sin, and that is through the blood of Christ applied by faith to your life. In that way, God passes over and overlooks our sin and receives us to himself forever. Whether we're laid in the grave or whether we're still here when Christ returns, we will still end up in glory, seated with Christ forever, serving the Lord and worshipping the Lord out of our hearts. May God grant that to us all, my friends, to us all, by his grace, for Christ's sake. Our life and our soul